you've got these church Bibles, page 1137, Romans chapter 8 and verses 18 to 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
Thank you, Thierry. So what's so good about being a Christian? Because Jesus gets me through. And hopefully the answer today, as we look through a particular verse, will point us forward to God's certain and glorious future for all Christians. But at the same time, pointing to the realism about the world we live in. It's frustrating, isn't it? There is suffering. There are difficulties. I was recently at a management forum with Tokio Marine, and the weather was warm, sunny, the sky was blue. And one of the delegates said to me, the sun shines on the righteous. And I actually corrected him and said, what it actually says in Matthew is, for he, God, makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And this sort of feeling in people's hearts that the sun must only shine on the righteous and nobody else has crept into the church as well, and maybe into your own experience. But when expectations don't live up to reality, there's a need for a health check. And that hopefully is what Paul will do for us today as we look at a particular verse in Romans. I started my career 35 years ago, full of excitement, full of expectation. And I did enjoy those early months and weeks. But I realized, having left school, the adult world wasn't what I expected. There's a fair chunk of cynicism, a fair chunk of hypocrisy in work life. But I thought, that's adults, keep my head down, work hard, I'll do well. Moving on, got to middle management. And despite the many good things, I realized you can't deliver to your staff or your team on their career expectations. There's a limit to what I could do as an individual. And that's right, you can't just pretend you're running the company. There are bigger things to be considered. And I was blessed, able to run a syndicate in Lloyd's, a different thing happened. Responsibility hit you. I was weighed down by the expectation of the staff and team. The job becomes all-consuming. You want to give a good return to your names and capital. And the lives and hopes of the people particularly rest on you. And you realise you have very little time for yourself, even though you may be enjoying it to a certain degree. And you come full circle, all's going well, and you're taken over. The dreaded takeover happens, and you realise the game plan has changed. And decisions have to be different now. You have responsibilities, you're on a board, you have to do what is right for the shareholders. And all of the above are true for me, and I'm sure true for some of you, that life is hit by many different things. Challenging, good times and bad times. And that's why today's reading is such an encouragement to us, particularly if you're a Christian, of why Jesus gets us through day by day. But also long term, through our careers in the city. And chapter 8, for me, is a reality check. It's a health check on our lives. The Christian walk is challenging. And we need to challenge our preconceptions. And the Word of God pushes us to deal with wrong assumptions we may have brought into our thinking. And I want to concentrate on one verse in Romans 8, and that's verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Often you see there's a verse on a calendar stuck up in the kitchen, or maybe in a little handout given to you at Christmas. And usually it's ripped out of context, and everyone thinks, oh, that's a great little verse, and God will deliver everything I want. It's a truth which can give you false comfort. So I want to avoid that same problem today as we look at that very verse and consider the context of the passage. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. Rome, the equivalent to London in its day. And one of his overriding purposes was to convey the importance of understanding the gospel. If you take time to read the whole of Romans, you realize the church there had an international reputation for their faith and obedience. And Paul's message to them is essentially the gospel of salvation. He boldly reminds them of what they already know. And Paul's wish is that they fully understand the gospel that has saved them, the gospel that he is preaching, and the gospel that we must understand in St. Helens. He gets to chapter 6 and the great fact that we're set free from sin, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And chapter 7, verse 6, but now you're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So by dying with Christ, as a result of which we can and should live to serve God as our new master, our whole life changes. Our whole perspective and our motivations are changed. We leave our sinful life behind, and we're now under Christ's rule. And we want to do what pleases him by living a life which is motivated by a desire to please him and to keep his law. And now we're in chapter 8, and because of this, we are free from all condemnation. We're given new minds, not yet new bodies, and we have a certain glorious future. And this present suffering will lead ultimately to future glory. So what's so good about this for a Christian? And Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 8, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Is that what you really want to hear? Not really, is it? But it's the truth. And why? Because it's forcing us to face reality of understanding the present and the future. But Paul is saying there's a distinction between the now and the not yet. We all feel a tension between what we experience in the present and what we are looking forward to in the not yet. And we saw from that reading the whole of creation shares in this phenomenon. And working in the city, especially in insurance, disasters are happening all over the world every day. And you can't get away from it if you work in Lloyd's. In fact, you can't get away from it if the radio's on. I was at home one day, many years ago, and I heard there was a big explosion in Mexico. And I realised I'd put something down on a slip the previous week. And I thought, it can't be that one, can it? And of course, it was a national company of Mexico. And I came in on Monday morning, I kept my head down. And our then active underwriter ran into the room and asked the colleague, can you just check this wrist for me? And I said, Michael, you didn't write it. He said, I did. Oh, thank goodness for that. And then he left the room. So he realized that disasters could affect you. Calamities and sufferings happen. And we can't deny as Christians that we're immune from this. And Paul affirms this in this chapter. In addition, I think distinctly for Christians, we have a struggle with sin. We recognize we've been freed by Jesus. And then we suddenly hit with rebellion again. We start doing what we want to do. Or you may face opposition in your office for your faith. And ultimately, you may even face persecution. And the book of Romans, indeed the rest of the New Testament, presents these things as normal experiences for the Christian. You will expect to be opposed. And this is why Paul picks up our longing for full redemption in verses 23 and 25. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, and highlights the work of the Holy Spirit in verses 23 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And so Paul now brings us onto this verse, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And Paul encourages us by reminding us of another of those things we know. And hopefully after the service you can say, we know, I do know. In this case, we know means that God works all things together for the good of believers. And what are the all things? Well, the context of this passage suggests that the all things that God works together with the Spirit to promote the good of believers includes their suffering in verse 18 and your weakness in verse 26. But all things should also include, or could include, all circumstances of your life. So who does it happen to? Those that love him. Many times Paul speaks of God's love for believers, but much less frequently of believers' love for God. Nevertheless, it's an important mark of a true believer that when you love God, you understand he has a bigger purpose in mind. And Paul goes on to describe those whom God works all things together for good, as people who've been called according to his purpose. In the following verse, it becomes clear that the aspect of God's purpose Paul has in mind is conforming believers to the likeness of his son, Jesus. So his purpose isn't to make you the most important man in the city or the richest man on the planet. He wants to conform you to the likeness of his son. So what's so good about being a Christian? Because God reminds us in this verse that he's working his purposes out in all things so that we conform to the likeness of his son. In other words, we're a work in progress. And what we were when we first accepted Jesus hopefully is different now as you moved on into maturity, as God works his purposes out in your life. And how will this work out for you in the city? just want to mention four areas, really as a reality check for all of us. And firstly, it's priorities. They should be different. We all need a job. We all like to be married. We have children. And all these things Jesus knows we need. But he says to his followers back in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So don't get caught up with the middle class dream of having abundant comfort, sports cars, and all the nice things in life if you haven't prioritized Jesus in your life. This chapter in Romans drives us to recognize that God's purpose is all about our redemption in Christ. It has had a big effect on my life in the sense of where I decided to live. I did want to leave London because I thought it would be nicer outside London. But just through circumstances, we were asked to go to a small church where I live. And I must say, it wasn't the most exciting introduction. I went in there thinking, do I really want my children to come here? But looking back, I can see how the Lord has blessed that, and they blessed me as well. It's important that we look and listen and prioritize Jesus in our decision making. But secondly, prayer life. In verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And one of the blessings I've had time to do a bit of study through Cornhill, and we did a book blog on the Tim Keller book on prayer, and I do recommend to get it and help you think about your prayer life. And the particular thing that struck me was, he said, look, we all find it difficult to pray. And he suggested something that Martin Luther did back in the 16th century. He took the Lord's Prayer, and I've been using that myself in my prayer life to get me to think beyond the sort of my little petty petitions I put day by day. And he talks about verses 26 and 28. There has been a debate over the meaning of the Spirit's groans. Some believe that this is the Spirit helping us when we are desperate and groaning, but it is unlikely that this is describing only times of depression. Rather, the weakness referred to in verse 26 is the weakness described in the preceding verses, which refer not just to times of despondency, but to our entire human situation, our frustrated longings as we await the future glory. I found that my prayer life has improved and encourages me as I try and align what I think with what God wants. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. You just pray that at school all the time. Never really thought about it. Your will be done. That's an amazing prayer, and we just glance over it. And that prayer could also include the fruit that leads to sanctification and its end from chapter 6 and verse 22. We pray for each other that will develop into maturity as Christians. Pray out your life before the Lord. Pray how you relate to him, to your families, to your workplace. And we start moving away from our self-centered mentality and start to engage with our Creator God in his plans and in his purposes, not just for ourselves in our own little world. Perspectives. I think often with our colleagues who are not certain of their future, we tend to think it's all about 60 years plus 10. And so we forever looking for that perfect situation, which doesn't exist. I need to make the best of my time here, whether it's my career, looking for the perfect match, the perfect property portfolio, or just a pain-free existence. And Paul, however, lifts our eyes to see an eternal perspective where the true value of what God is doing in our lives will be seen. If we go on to reading verses 31 to 39, we see that Paul What did he put up with? Well, he put up with tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and the sword. So whatever we face in life, harsh or good, nothing will separate us from the love of God. But let's get our perspective right. We have eternal perspective, not just a temporal 60 years plus 10 perspective. And proclamation. We're reminded from Acts and the Acts series with William and the team. Jesus said, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." In verse 29 of the passage we read, Jesus gets us through because he is the firstborn among many brothers. So we need to tell people why we count ourselves as his brother. And it's good to verbalize why we think we're Christians. It's good to verbalize and witness to people we know at work or at home. It's actually good, as Thierry says, be brave and speak to people about the gospel. Particularly if you know them. It's much easier than if someone you see on the street. I was surprised about the amount of abuse I took when I was doing it at the Notting Hill Carnival outside my church. But we recognised it was fueled by drink, so we've had to change the time we do it, so it's a bit earlier. But proclamation is important. Do you know what you believe? Verbalise it to yourself. Get some help. And then tell people why you count Jesus as your brother. So as we finish this morning, this afternoon, life has gone very quickly. It's very meaningless, in my view, without Christ. Particularly in the city, and particularly men, we try to run harder, try harder, particularly to attain a dream, which ultimately is a dream. And what's so good for being a Christian is that we no longer need to prove anything to our Creator God, because his perfect Son dealt with sin and rebellion. And we're now free to rest in this Jesus. And we can rejoice in the salvation he has won for us. And if you're a Christian, you have the cross of Christ standing like a mountain of granite across your life, testifying to God's love for you and his determination to bring you safely into his presence, despite our frailties, our failures, and our frustrations. And because you love God, all things will work for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Amen. Should we just pray? So, Father, we pray that this will be true in our lives. As we love you, you'll work out your purposes in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.